If you have your Bibles and want to follow along this morning, we're looking in John's Gospel, John chapter 19. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. John chapter 19. We're focusing on verse 30, but I'll begin reading in verse 28, verses 28 to 30, reading from the ESV translation. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that has been ours in recent weeks to enter into the Holy of Holies, to consider and meditate upon the cross from the perspective of the dying Savior, through his words, his final words. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time together, draw our hearts to Christ and to him crucified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you know that we've been taking a break from our study in John's Gospel to focus on the meaning of the cross through the seven last words of Christ, as they're often referred to, or the seven last phrases of Christ as we find them in the four Gospels. When you look at the four Gospels together and in the final hours of Christ's life, as he's hanging on the cross, the seven last statements from his mouth, and each statement is a very moving glimpse of his suffering. And I suppose each time now I've labored to make the point that death by crucifixion was death by suffocation. Most often, the victim did not bleed out, but they suffocated. And so, no different with Christ. He's been beaten. He's been scourged. Spikes have been driven through his hands and his feet. But none of that's designed to bring death. That is a slow torture method. And then as they hang the victim, as Christ hangs the victim, supported by nails, driven through the wrists or the hands and the ankles and the feet, you begin to run into that involuntary reflex called breathing. No doubt a victim hanging on the cross would love to stop breathing, and at this point would be longing to expire. But there's something about the wonderfully made human body that makes it almost impossible for us to voluntarily stop breathing. So as they would yearn to end the pain, the body would force the reflex action of pivoting upon the nails and struggling to open the diaphragm and pull in enough oxygen to live just a little bit longer. And that made speaking even more difficult. I don't want to belabor the physical suffering of crucifixion. And I'm fully aware of the danger of not focusing enough on the spiritual side of the crucifixion and the atoning work of the crucifixion. You can't emphasize that enough, but I'm not convinced that you can emphasize the physical suffering too much either. I don't believe it's an either-or thing. How could we lose by considering week after week after week the pain and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, it was for our atonement. That's the bigger picture. It was to secure us eternal salvation. But I don't think it hurts to really spend some time thinking about how painful these final hours were and what suffering it was. You almost can't speak of it. It was so horrible, such a horrible way to die. And we've been looking at the various phrases that come from the mouth of our Savior. And this morning we come to the sixth word, the last six of the seven last words. And we find that in verse 30. It is finished. And I'll say up front that it's very possible to look at a phrase, it is finished. In the Greek, it's just one word. It's a single word. It is finished. It's very possible to read that as a word of defeat. of a dying man hanging on the cross, basically saying, I did the best I could, and now it's over. Of a martyr who had failed, and here he is helplessly crying out, I'm done, I'm finished. Or the cry of a worn-out man who has just suffered so much over the last 48 hours and really over the whole course of his life, 30-plus years of suffering, abandonment, his life being pursued, and at some point hanging on the cross, he's just worn out and he says, I'm done. You could read it that way. It's possible to read, it is finished. We say the same thing from time to time. I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I can't take anymore. But I don't think that's at all what Christ is saying here. This isn't a cry of defeat. This isn't a word of despair. In fact, if you look back in John 17, you'll see John is already setting us up for this. Look at John 17 and the high priestly prayer. Just to give a little context, in John 17, verse 4, John is recording the high priestly prayer here, and Jesus prays in John 17, 4, to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And then look at John chapter 19, in our passage this morning, verse 28. Verse 28, John records this. After Jesus, and get this, knowing that all was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture. So you see, John is setting up this notion already before Christ utters these words. He's setting up the notion already that something has been accomplished, something has been finished, something has been fulfilled. These are the words he's using. The Father's will has now been fully accomplished. The Father's will has now been fully finished. The scriptures have now been fully fulfilled. And that's the context in which Christ says it is finished. It's not a word of defeat. This is a word of victory. This is a word of accomplishment. It is finished. It is fulfilled. It is accomplished. It is paid. This is a word of completion. This is a word of resolution. This is a word of achievement. We might say it's a battle cry. His finished work is done. Now, in a lot of ways, it's invisible to us, at least invisible to us reading the narrative through the Gospel of John. We see the torture, we see the blood, we see the loss, we see the crucifixion. But what Jesus is saying is, despite all of the outward circumstances and appearances, despite what the soldiers might think, despite what the politicians might think, despite what the mob might think, despite what even my own disciples might think, most of them are not even here. They've all scattered and denied me and forsaken me and turned their back on me. Despite what all of these may think, I have succeeded. I have succeeded. This is not a failed revolutionary dying on the cross, as much as it may appear to be that way on the outside, but in fact, the revolution is his death. It's his death that is the revolution. It's his death that is the victory. It's his death that is the final act that completes the work that the Father had for him to do. And this goes all the way back to Genesis. You can think of the death of Christ in many ways, and hear me carefully as I say this, the end of the Bible. Because there's a story that begins in Genesis. And you'll remember in Genesis 3:15, we refer to it as the first gospel, God said to the serpent that Christ is going to bruise your head and you are going to bruise his heel. And that sets up the battle lines for the entire story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is a story of the fulfilling of this promise, of Satan trying every way he can to prevent the ultimate victory of God that he would achieve for his people, and in the end, his head being crushed. And the head of Satan is crushed at the cross of Christ. At the cross of Christ, Christ's heel is bruised. I'm sure at this moment in the narrative, Satan is thinking he has accomplished that which cannot be accomplished. He has defeated God. He has defeated the purposes of God. He has defeated the promise of Genesis 3:15. And yet little does he know, Little do the disciples know, little does the mob know, little do the soldiers know, little do the religious authorities of the day know that it is this very act that is achieving the promise of God, going all the way back to Genesis 3. This is the end of the story. Jesus dies, and we find out that we win. Now the Bible continues. I would think of the rest as kind of postlogue to that. But this is the completion of the plan. It's finished. So what's finished? Well, lots of things are finished here. The sufferings of Christ are finished. He has suffered for hours and hours, 24 plus. The sufferings are over. The abandonment by the Father, that's over. The demands of the Mosaic Law, complete, fulfilled, finished. Everything that was required by the law before sinners could be saved has been completed by Christ. He has completely fulfilled the law on your behalf. His death on the cross, it atones for the sins that we commit. Let me show you, flip with me to Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a few books forward. Christ has paid the price of redemption. When you hear the words, it is finished, you think of it is paid. It is paid. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Here's how Paul puts it, asking the question, so what is finished? Well, look at Colossians 2, 13. Paul says, and you, that is you, that's every man, woman, and child here, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Hear all these laws that condemn you. Hear all these laws that condemn me, that condemn us. We're dead in our trespasses. Dead. Dead in our trespasses. Dead. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. We're dead in our trespasses. God made us alive in him, forgiven us of all of our trespasses. Look at verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Here were all these laws that condemned us, and Jesus took the penalty for all of these broken commandments upon himself, and he paid the price, and he declared, it is finished. He destroyed your record of debt. He paid it. He completed it. He finished it. He met his requirements so that you might have eternal life. We could say Satan was defeated at the cross. Hebrews 2:14, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Satan is destroyed. Death is destroyed. Sin is destroyed. All of these things are finished, paid by the Savior and his death at the cross. So you have the fourth word. You remember the fourth word of abandonment? My God, why have you forsaken me? We made the point that Christ was forsaken so that you don't have to be forsaken. Christ suffered the abandonment of the Father so that we don't have to suffer the abandonment of the Father. He took that upon himself. And then he said, I thirst. I thirst. The eternal thirst quencher, who many times in his ministry said, if you drink the water that I provide, you will never thirst again. And then yet he hangs on the cross and he says, I thirst. He thirsted so we don't have to. He experienced abandonment so we don't have to. He died on the cross so we don't have to be thirsty. And no longer do we have to go after thirsting for the things that this world offers, but that only disappoint and are fleeting, and rust and moth and robbers take and destroy and have their way with. He did all that for us. And then he says, it is finished. See, the point is, we don't have to frantically go chasing after one thing, following another thing, seeking to fill the void that is naturally part of the human heart. We don't have to do that. We don't have to frantically work to get right with God. That's what every religion will tell you except biblical Christianity. You have to do something to get right with God. And biblical Christianity comes to us and says, you are dead in your trespasses. You have a debt that you cannot pay. Now sit and rest and be awed by the fact that Christ has done something for you that you cannot do yourself. God has paid the price. Christ has accomplished the unaccomplishable. He did what we cannot do. We can't climb up to God. But God says, I'll climb down to you. We can't pay our debts. God says, I'll pay your debts for you. We can't obey the law as he requires. God says, I'll obey the law for you. And I'll do it in the flesh. So what can we do? What can we do? The answer is nothing. The work of salvation is finished. And Christ gave his life, the just for the unjust, to bring sinners to God. That's the gospel. What do we have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. What do we contribute to that? Absolutely nothing. How much does it cost? Absolutely nothing. What level of obedience is expected from us to earn it? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. What kind of frantic work do we have to do to try to achieve it? Absolutely nothing. I love the story that C.S. Lewis tells in The Great Divorce. You may remember it. If you haven't read it, read it again. Or read it. If you have read it, read it again. He tells a story of a bishop, to illustrate this point, of a bishop who dies, and he's getting off a bus in an unknown place. He's looking around trying to figure out where he is, and someone comes up to him and says, "Welcome to heaven." And the bishop, this Anglican bishop, immediately presents himself as someone who's very large and in charge. And he asks the person who greets him, "Where will we be gathering for the committee meeting?" And bishops, Anglicans, I think a lot like Presbyterians, seem to be addicted to meetings. And the greeter says to him, "There are no meetings." And he can't believe it. The bishop says, "Well, there must be a meeting. There must be a meeting. There's work to be done. There's good to be accomplished. There's problems to fix. There's non-problems to create. There's things to do. We've got to address this. We are responsible people and we have responsibilities to meet. When is the committee meeting?" And see, the point of the story is that there is no work to be done. When it comes to heaven, there is no work to be done by us. There is nothing to be accomplished. There are no responsibilities to be met because the word from the cross is, it is finished. It's done. It's over. God has done it all for you. God has done what you could not do. And the story sadly ends with the bishop getting back on the bus, bound for hell, and he's eager to get there and get busy with his committee meeting. Eager. You see, heaven is a place of blessed rest. Heaven is a place that is entered through rest in Christ. Hell is the place where the work is never done. It's the place where the work is never finished. It's the place where the committees never cease. And they just go round and round and round and round like the hamster in the wheel chasing after that which he will futilely never, ever, 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 ever achieve. It just goes round and round and round and the wheel spins forever. And as I think about that, I think about that being the problem of so much contemporary preaching today. How many churches do you go to and you get a message of, here is the moral program for this week? Go this week and work on these points, do this, work on this behavior, and come back next week and you'll get more marching orders and you can go work on that and do this and do this and do this and this is how to do this. And no wonder it becomes a burden when so often what we need to be reminded of is that it is finished. The work is done. It is accomplished by Christ. We don't have to frantically chase after that. Let me share one more passage with you in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. The message this morning is that it is not up to us to settle accounts between us and God. Christ settles the account between us and God. Look at Hebrews 10:12. Important little verse here. This speaks right to where we are in John's Gospel, in our passage this morning, Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, that is when he died on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of God. And there's great significance in that phrase, he sat down. Because when you think of priests, you think of people who are busy. Priests are busy people. They're busy doing good. They're scampering between the people and the altar. They're sacrificing. They're working. They're conducting multiple services throughout the week. They're getting ready for Easter. They're bolstering people's relationship to God. They're helping work out conflicts within the body. They're chairing committees. You just name it. Priests tend to be busy people. And yet, here we read Jesus, the great high priest, when he had done it all, when he died on the cross, when he offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, Hebrews 10:12 tells us, he sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. It was finished. The work is finished. The work is complete. And so, the message to us all this morning, and we tend to do this, and no matter how many times you can't hear the gospel enough, you can't hear the message of grace enough, because there's something wired into us to be busy, to chase after all of the spiritual busybody work. That is wired into us, but for all the frantic spiritual busybodiness and do-gooding and right-fighting and control freaks like myself, Jesus says, stop. It is finished. And you've run up debts that you cannot cover. You have written checks that you cannot make good. Stop. And stand in awe. Stand in wonder. Stand quietly and adore the completed work of Christ on our behalf. The strife is over. The battle is won. The victory is accomplished. The debt is paid. It is finished. One more picture. Turn to the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21. Revelation 21 gives us a full and final picture of what Jesus had in mind when he said, it is finished. Revelation 21:5. This is John writing to. Revelation 21:5. And he who was seated on the throne said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the full and final picture of what he meant when he said, it is finished. He's seated on the throne and he said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's the master plan of salvation. It was set into motion before the foundation of the world. It was promised in Genesis 3, and it was sealed and completed and finished with the crucifixion of Christ. It is finished. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, imprint it into our souls, our minds, our hearts. Give us a deeper appreciation, a deeper love, a deeper faith, a deeper devotion. Lord, help us to rest. It is finished. In Christ's name, amen.